Hope everybody got one of these. We have two pages. We have an outline that's stapled, and this one is clear. This is actually pretty cool. This is a good follow-up. We can all do this. So see, when a pastor says we can all do this, he thinks that's a command. You'll get it. Listen to it. You'll get it. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." So I said, let's apply the 1:16 principle, Romans 1:16. Take the word of God for what it says and believe it, so we can pray for people that we know and see the gospel be the power of God unto their salvation. And I just put my little line on there, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, because I think that's what it's supposed to be. So I have put a list here, very, very pastorally. There are 12. Go figure. But what I wrote down here is doctor, lawyer, barber, beautician, insurance agent, school teacher, mechanic, neighbor, waiter, waitress, pharmacist, accountant, barista, and realtor. Everybody in here sees one of these probably every month, and sometimes the barista like every other day, and now that the pumpkin spice is out, probably twice a month. I don't know. But take these home, take about 5 minutes, and put the name of the person who corresponds with that position, and then see what happens. Start praying for them. You don't have to go beat their door down and make an appointment and go in with a Jesus belt buckle on or anything like that. What you need to do is name their name before the throne of God. Just hold them up. Because some of these people may be wonderful believers and you don't know it. But maybe a conversation will come up like that. But if they aren't, and it doesn't mean, that, well, now do I have to go tell them? Well, no, but if the Lord creates the opportunity, I have the opportunity to do that. So, and you have permission to add lots of other people over here on this side who do other things. I just came up with 12. And, you know, doctors aren't hard because when you hit my age, you got like 11 of them. Right? I mean, until COVID, I had nothing. I didn't have a personal physician. I didn't take any medication. I had nothing. Now all my friends are doctors. All my appointments are, let's put it that way. Seriously, why should we just pray for them? Prayer is invisible evangelism. It's what you can do to help them get there, because nobody can come unless they're drawn. And you pray for them, that's the drawing power of the Lord. And so I'd like to see 30 or more of these come. And then, you know, be great if we have the opportunity to share with them, because then you can bring them here and we'll dunk them. So, Lord, we just present this to you today. You say that we ought to pray for everybody. That's what it says. So we just take people who have these positions in our life already. And if you've set them in that position or us in that position with them for the purpose of that person coming to you, then we want to cooperate with that. And Lord, whether it's us giving the message or us just praying for the message to come to them, we want to see people come to Jesus. We put this is just a simple little thing, but Lord, would you use this as a training tool to be outward focused, to see people who don't know you in the same way that you do and care for them that way. In Jesus' name, amen. And we'll give more of these if you need them. I'm going to talk to you about something. This will either be really good and you'll really like it, or you'll think, what is he doing? It's kind of like every Sunday, I guess. Probably. But I had a little discovery one time. It's been several years ago. But it just lit me up. And it helped me understand something that I had already experienced. But I really didn't have a grid for it, you know? And so I want to talk to you and uncover the covering power of love. And hope we'll be able to see it. And I'm going to use two or three different passages, so stick with me. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. The spirit of this age, the world, the flesh, the devil, the lies, the fear, the doubt, the shame, the guilt that they spew and all aim at puncturing our hope. All that stuff wants to come against us and puncture our hope, because our hope is central to our experiencing love, and then exercising faith. You know what? Faith works through love. That's what it says. You don't experience the love of God, you're probably not going to express faith in God very much. Right? So it's kind of purposeless to beat people to have faith if they haven't experienced love. That's why the Bible says God is love. Having that experience then empowers you to live by faith. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I could just stop right here. I'll pause. But do you know, in a room this size, how many people don't have peace with God? Now, I'm not saying this room in particular, but if you go to work tomorrow, let's say there's 100 people that work where you work, the vast majority of them do not have peace with God. They don't. Now, they may not be alert to that so much, but they're alert to the consequences of it. Yeah. So, but having been justified, that is, having given your heart to the Lord, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. So the way to have stability and to grow is to recognize, it's by grace that I stand. I'm helped here. This isn't all about me. By faith, we have this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. So, not only this, we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. So that's trouble. Trouble brings about perseverance if you have a grace response. Perseverance and perseverance, proven character. It brings about proven character. And proven character brings hope. And hope does not disappoint. You need to underline that. When you're disappointed, you've gotten disengaged from hope. That's how that works. Hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So this kind of hope never disappoints, because God's love for us, I wrote this, floods our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given. That's the Weymouth translation. Floods our heart. Have you ever actually been in a flood or seen a flood? You know what a flood does? When I was a little kid, just before electric lights. But when I was a little guy, the Nishnabotna River outside of the town where I lived, a little town in Iowa, flooded. I mean, like, over where you can't see cornfields because they're covered. And this is the coolest thing. I just thought it should always be like this. Outside the street where we lived, curbing was very nice. They'd done a good job with it. And there were minnows swimming down the curb. I thought, bait. You know what I mean? You didn't go have to catch them or anything. You'd literally reach down and pick them up. And there were people out in cornfields with spears, you know, getting carp that weighed 20 pounds because the river had and moved stuff. Water up, stuff over. That's what happened. He said, listen, the love of God does that. And it brings stuff to you and it takes stuff away from you. It's what's supposed to happen. Love of God coming, making deposits in you and getting rid of some of the deposits like your dentist would do. Getting rid of stuff you shouldn't have in your mouth anyway. Getting rid of stuff you shouldn't have in your life anyway. And he says, the love of God has flooded our hearts. So hope doesn't disappoint because it's empowered and it's backed up, energized by the love of God. Hope shines light on love, which invites and energizes faith. You ought to put that on your refrigerator. But that's what happens. Hope shines a light on love, which invites and energizes faith. And faith, it's that same faith that brings pleasure to God and provision to God's people. So you get to be pleasing Him, and He's unloading stuff on you. It's perfect. Pleasure to God, provision to His people. So we need to always be aware of that hope and love connection. And we need to be full of hope and love, because we need to be able to have it to give away. And this is something, I'll go slow on this, but this is so good. And when I got this, it's like, ding, 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 ding. I think I'm on something. We experience the love and hope of God. Now we experience, we don't just know about it. When we experience the love and hope of God, we have a response. And the response is compassion. What I said was, when you experience the love and hope of God, your expression, your response is compassion. Now, I used this verse last week a little bit. You don't remember, I do. I'm just telling you that so you know I remember it. Exodus 34. This is God talking about God, where God gives a description of what God is like. And he passes in front of Moses and says, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. The first thing that God says about God is that he's compassionate. What do you think of when you think about God? Hope he's not mad. He's angry. He's against me because I did this or I failed to do that. A lot of people don't understand who God is. They think that he's mad at them. Well, that's probably because their dad was mad at them or any other number of things. But get this, God, who has any opportunity to describe himself perfectly, says, oh, me? Moi? I'm compassionate. Being love, God, who is love, the Bible says God is love, right? Yeah. So God, who is love, says being love, his first response to people is compassion, which means love covers. Love covers. That's his first response. Isn't that crazy good? He says, I am love. God is love. So what comes out of me when I respond to things? Compassion. How do you know? Someone said something to me yesterday about being compassionate. And I said, well, you know, the one who's forgiven much loves much. Right? Isn't that what it says? And so, listen, when we encounter the love of God, that's why worship is such an important thing. It stirs and compels us to respond with compassion towards people. You know how hard it is to chew people out when you're compassionate? No. You know how hard it is to not chew people out when you're not? Are you with me? This issue of love of God has changed me. The love of God is changing me. Consequently, I should increasingly have a capacity to respond with compassion. I've told you this before, but not in this context. I had a person that was bugging me, and another pastor. Imagine that. And he just was wearing me slick. And I get along with pretty much everybody. And I just, he was grinding my grits, man. I just really had a time. And I happened to be reading the book, and he said, well, love those who persecute you. Love your enemies. And I said, we might want to pause here. I am not there on this guy. And I said, you know, and I kind of told him why. And I'm journaling. And when I journal, I'm praying. But what I'm writing is what I think the Lord is saying to me. And what I wrote was just so instantaneous. He said, if you can't bless, don't blast. And I said, oh, I think I understand that. You're telling me if I'll just shut up and not say the bad stuff about him, you're going to count it like I'm blessing him. And he goes, yeah. I thought, can do, buckaroo. And I got to the point, and this might help somebody. If you have somebody like that, you may have a grudge against somebody, you shouldn't, but if we do, you know, or this may be somebody that you work with that just, you know, I got the names of his wife and his kids, and I started blessing his wife and his kids. It's pretty close to blessing him, right? And pretty soon I got to the point where I could include him. Amen. So you're never going to be able to do the blessing till you quit the blasting. But see, now what we're doing, you're investing, and you're praying that they experience the love of God. Well, you kind of get invested where you invest, you know. Pretty soon now, love of God's touching you, and you have the capacity to respond with compassion. Now, I didn't go buy lunch for the guy or anything like that, but my response was totally different because I realized it depended on me experiencing the love of God, not on him ticking me off. And to his credit, he offended me equally as much as he ever had. But it had a different effect on me after the love of God got a hold of me in another corner. So see this. If you don't get anything out of what I say today, and God, I hope we got more, so I hope you do. But God, who is love, says, oh, how I experience love empowers my capacity to respond with compassion. Isn't that strong? Have you ever seen that exactly like that? I'm telling you, it just went for me. I said, okay, good. I get it. And so I'll talk to you more about compassion in Jesus, his compassion here in a minute. But the issue is, if God himself, who is love, says, being love, which is God is love, so he has the perfect experience in love with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? And he says, so what does that make me like? Compassionate. Yeah. First thing he says about himself is compassion. So I wouldn't mind being blamed by that. That would be perfectly fine with me if that happened. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. Hate or hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. You ever been in a place, on a team, in a family, at a job, where one person comes in, opens up your mouth, and there's chaos suddenly? And because see, hatred, if you hate yourself, or if you hate life, or if you hate God, or if you hate the boss, or whatever, stirs stuff up, stirs up strife, confusion, conflict. But love covers, it says, all transgressions. Wow, that's powerful, isn't it? So sometimes being loving means be quiet. Because sometimes there's a person there that's getting picked on or whatever, and when you don't join in, they think you're for them, even if you don't speak up. Now, speaking up might not be a bad thing either, but the fact that you don't join in on the criticism, that's love working. It can be. You may not feel love, you just may feel afraid, but I'm telling you, when you don't participate, when you don't join in, they get it. At least you're not against them. And if everybody else is against them, they think you're for them. Am I making sense? It's almost arithmetic in the way that you deal with it. And I've been in a couple of situations like that where people say, well, thanks. I said, for what? Well, this guy said something. You didn't agree with him. Well, at the time, I didn't know what was going on, maybe. But I probably should have been more supportive, but I didn't have it in me to be more supportive at that moment. But I didn't join in. Now, listen, that's kind of a big deal. That's the beginning of something good happening. And, of course, you have to realize, too, if you stand up and be the defender, now you've offended the other six. So you have another thing, right? But there are ways of letting people know you're for them, like a smile or a nod, just something like that, But just a bump. You don't have to do too much. But this idea of hatred, look what hatred does. It does the opposite. It stirs up all the opposite stuff. So kindness, compassion, creates the other atmosphere. Covers, it says. A lot of transgressions. This word covers comes from a word that means to fill up all the hollow stuff. Well, that means, you know what the world does? It fills up hollow things with emptiness. That's bad. Creates loneliness and sorrow and separates people, isolates people. Love doesn't do that. It does the opposite. It fills people up with things that are meaningful. That it makes all the Swiss cheese look like cheddar. It fills the holes in their wholeness. And when your wholeness has been damaged, abused, hurt, disappointed, man, you need those holes plugged up. Love, it says, covers all the transgressions, fills up all the hollow places. Love covers immaturity and ignorance. I put not knowing on your outline because some ignorance is like, duh, you know. But if you've never been taught, never been exposed to truth, it's not knowing. It's more not knowing than it is being ignorant. We think ignorant means you don't know anything. Just haven't been instructed. Didn't know. I mean, if someone came to me and were telling me the deep secrets of microbiology, I would be ignorant. I'm not stupid, but I would be ignorant of that because I don't know that stuff. A lot of people don't understand love of God. They don't understand how he works, who he is. And so they're not knowing, unknowing more than they are really ignorant. And people do that by being patient with people. Haven't you ever been in a group situation? I can remember being in a men's group one time, not here. So you weren't there. Long time ago. And a guy said something. He made a faux pas, which means he said something stupid. And man, these guys were on him like white on rice. He got corrected 6 or 7 times. Bang, 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 like this. And this was at a men's prayer breakfast. And I saw this happen. I was the youth guy, and the pastor was next to me, and he says, "Are you going to let him do that?" I said, "Well, you're the boss." Apparently. And I made a joke out of it and deconstructed it a little bit and said, "You know, I know him a little better maybe than you do, and here's what he meant." And then I said what he now means. You know, I mean, I said the right way. And he goes, "Yeah, that's what I meant." But so people were so quick to bite, you know. And even it was just in his lack of initiation and his immaturity from just, you know, being a recent, you know, convert. But he said what he said was wrong, and it was wrong. But he wasn't being malicious about it. He just didn't know any better. And sometimes we have to recognize patience with people allows them to actually travel quicker to get to a spot of maturity than we did if they don't have to get knocked down all the time. Does that make sense? And does that mean loving? Yeah, it's being patient and kind. Because I use this example all the time. You ever teach anybody to tie their shoes? We had, when my kids were little kids, we had cousins. We had 7 kids under 5. I became an expert diaper changer. And then they were learning to tie their shoes. And this one little girl just couldn't get it. And I'm going, "It's 2 bunny ears, babe. It's not hard. You do this." But we made a game out of it, and pretty soon she could do it. And I advised her parents, always buy slip-ons for this kid. Like, save my life here. But a little patience is all it took to make that happen. Sometimes it's really important that we recognize that when we're dealing with people who maybe haven't been in the Lord as long as we have, you know? And also, do you know that sometimes people learn things incorrectly? Like wrong? They were taught incorrectly, but they carry that because somebody taught them that. And you don't beat them up for doing it and saying, "Oh, yeah, you know, I knew a guy who used to think that way." It's them, but you still knew them. And then they discovered this and they don't think that way anymore. Oh, they don't have to hurt them to do it, right? But love covers the holes in people's wholeness. I think that's pretty interesting. James chapter 5, verse 19. "My brothers, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Well, what's that mean? It means if he's been turned away, if he's been off the beaten path, so to speak, he's probably done a bunch of stuff he shouldn't do. And you know what? That's got to get taken care of. You can't forgive it for him. He has to get forgiveness. But you can cover it to where it doesn't separate them from you or you from them, while they're working it out to get it straight with God. We doing okay? Yeah. What does that make you? Not happy. That's what that makes you. But if you demand perfection from them before you can reinstate relationship, you're in a lot of trouble. You're never going to have a relationship with that person again because it was imperfection that got them out in the first place. And so you cover it so that they can get to the point where they can get it straight with the Lord. I put this on your outline. Love covers the ones who need to return to the Lord with an open heart, an open mind, open arms, an open Bible, and grace to help a person return. I don't know about you, but I don't like it when I find somebody that I used to walk with in the Lord and they're in the ditch. It makes you want to chew them out. You knew better than this. Yeah. Like he didn't already tell himself that 500 times. And so we're just going to excuse it and go on? No, what we're going to do is get the guy out of the ditch and get him a shower, you know, try to help him get cleaned up, and then say, that open Bible that I came when I had open arms, we need to do what it says there too. Help them get to that point. 1 Peter chapter 4. The end of all things is near. Isn't that interesting? The end of all things is near. You know how long ago that was written? I mean, it was before even I was born. It was like 2,000 years ago. But I love the way it says this. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment, sober spirit. Why? To pray. If you really think the end times are near, and if they were near then, they're a lot nearer now than they were then. He said, pray for heaven's sakes. Don't be a goofball. Don't sit on the porch eating ice cream waiting for Jesus to come. No, get sober. Get tuned in for the purpose of praying. Isn't that interesting? That's the number one thing he says. If this is what you think, if we're facing the end times, pray. Get geared in. Pray. But that's not all he says. He says, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer, and above all, keep fervent in your love for each other. Fervent, he's talking to the church. Fervent in your love for each other, because love covers a multitude of sins. He's telling this to the people of God. Hello? Am I right? He's writing to the church. He's saying, love covers a multitude of sins. Be fervent in your love. And I've spent a lot of time on this in the days past, and I won't, but I'm going to do a little bit. There's two words in the Bible for the word fervent. One means percolate. You know, your front burner is boiling, it's flowing, it's hot. Something's happening. Fervent. The other word, and they're very same, very similar, only one apart. I think it's 16:18, 16:19 in concordance. Has the idea of intensity, and that it's a love that, and I did this before, which my wife made me one of these years ago. You ever seen one of those little dolls where it's just like this, and you pull it and goes, and it's dolls all the way across? I took one of that, and it said love all the way across. Because the issue is, this idea of being fervent in love for one another means it's, get this now, women will get this. Anybody's had a child will get this. It's love with stretch marks. You can prove you've been loving. And it, why? Because it extends you way beyond your capacity. Right? I mean, I've seen ladies who were pregnant, I thought, oh, they swallowed the globe. And so, how are you feeling? What do you think? But there's an extension that you don't think you can even reach. But that's what love can do. And that's what he's saying. Be fervent in your love for one another. This is a stretched love where, what do you mean? This guy did this and this and this. Well, then your love better be able to do this and this and this, because you got to cover that. I'm talking to somebody. And I thought, that's really cool that is in that place. He says, keep fervent in your love for one another. How many think that maybe we're in a situation where if the Lord came yesterday, you wouldn't be too surprised? Or tomorrow. Or, you know what I'm saying? that things look ripe for something to happen. They apparently did then too, you know, but he said, okay, so what do you do? I got to get in the gym, get my lungs capacity strengthened and stretched. Because that's what he's saying. It's going to cause you to get outside your comfort zone because you got to get stretched. The idea here is like you take a piece of gold, you know, and you can thin it and thin it and thin it and thin it and thin it, and a, you know, an ounce of gold becomes, you know, 20 feet of a tiny, fine chain. It's that kind of thing. Love of God is there, and it's expendable. Somebody was praying yesterday in the prayer room about extending our tent pegs, you know, reaching out further. This is that. And what is it? It's a prayed-in love. He says, be sober for the purpose of prayer. And then you got to love each other. Well, chances are people are praying, and part of what they're praying is, give me the capacity to love people, especially those here that are my friends, people that I know, people that I really care about. And if they've goofed up, I got to help cover them. If you'll look in your outline, there's a little picture there. That's an umbrella. Do you see that? That's love covering. And Peter says, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. Amplified says, love covers a multitude of sins, forgives and disregards the offense of others. Oh my goodness. That wasn't in the Bible, I wouldn't believe it. Forgives and disregards the offenses of others. Woo! I want that person praying for me. Weymouth says, love throws a veil over a multitude of faults. I wrote it this way, love covers a person's inconsistency, and love covers what it doesn't understand with an emphasis on what it does understand and senses there must be something good. So, what does love cover? Transgressions, unplanned sins, pre-planned sins, rebellion, disregard for the truth, missing the mark, immaturities. Up here I have above the umbrella, doubt, fear, unbelief, love covering, insecurity, immaturity, wounds of the heart, personal failures. And here's the thing the Lord showed me many, many, many years ago. Use this 100 times over probably. But love hovers and covers till he can cause you to recover from what overwhelms you. Isn't that cool? Love hovers. In the book of Genesis, during the creation, it says, and the Spirit of God was hovering, brooding, bringing life, brooding over the darkness. So love hovers over, which means, have you seen a hovercraft? Hovering over. Or now you can see all the cameras in the football field, boom, boom, boom. They're hovering over so they can get all the pictures. Hovering over, covering. Why? For your recovery. Amen. It doesn't mean something hasn't happened that shouldn't have happened. It doesn't mean repentance isn't involved. It doesn't mean forgiveness doesn't need to be asked for. It means, okay, we're sober-minded, we're praying, and this guy's got trouble. Caesar's got trouble. Sorry, man, you're in the front. And so what are we going to do? We're going to put a hovercraft of prayer over him. We're going to cover what's been done wrong to him or what he's done wrong, giving him a chance to do business with God so he can recover. Amen. And get back into the race. Amen. This will build the church. This will save people. This will cause people not to fight the lifeguard. This will bring people back into walking in newness of life with him. The enemy, what's the enemy doing? Shooting BB gun at the umbrella. Anything he can do to puncture that, right? So love has to cover. The idea is, but it's unto recovery, not unto exposing shame. So much people want to, because you know, you get to feeling, well, I didn't even do that. I mean, they're worse than me. You don't usually say that, but people think it, right? And don't you think you're worse than them when you do it? See, it's that recovery thing is you've got to get to the point where you quit hating yourself. Amen. And you're not mad at God anymore. And you're not mad for either the person who sinned against you or who caused you to sin against them or however that thing works. But this is not an instantaneous thing. He says, love covers. Hovering over, brooding over. Why? Because there's a future and there's a hope. Right? I mean, there's purpose in this person's life. And they messed up. They did something shouldn't have done. Or somebody messed up and did something to them and it's caused them to stumble. I'm telling you. That hovering, covering love of God helps people return. Now I want to come back to what I said I was going to say in the first place about Jesus and compassion. You know what it says about Jesus and compassion? It said he had compassion on the masses and he healed them all. See, this healing is coming from a prayed-in love, if I can say that. And the compassions of Jesus bring healing to people. So we got to pray over these folks. We got to hover over these folks with the love of God, treating them like we would want to be treated until they can do business with the Lord and he can heal them inside and out. Now, well, what if they don't? It won't be on our watch. It won't be because we didn't cover. Right? And what is his response? Heals him. Now, he might also say, go and sin no more. I mean, it's not like we're not saying sin doesn't exist. We're saying we got to get it to where this doesn't take the person out. And we're going to cover it horizontally till he can get it done vertically. Am I making sense? That's the cross, isn't it? Right? And so we can't be God. And we can't forgive people and wipe the sin away like it didn't happen, like Jesus does. But we can be the people of God that says, we're not going to let you live in that crud or die in that crud. We're going to pray you into that place where you can say yes. And so, love hovers, love covers. Love covers, not exposes. Now, it also doesn't ignore. Well, did he do something wrong? Yeah, looks like it. In fact, he's admitted it. Well, then, what's the big deal? He's got to recover from that. He's got to get back into walking with the Lord again. What are we going to do? Just keep beating him until he straightens up? That's probably not going to be a very helpful idea. I put next to your little diagram there, love covers by being patient, by being kind, by refusing to brag, by refusing to be arrogant or conceited, by insisting on its own rights, by not keeping score. Oh, hello. I can't think of very many couples I've ever met with that I said, you know, I've told them, I'm going to steal from you. What? What do you mean? I'm going to take your scorecards away. And of course, the one who's ahead doesn't care, you know, but the scorecard's really hard because you can do something and mess up. And if people don't treat you right, that's how you're going to be recognized for the rest of your life because you messed up. Now, is it there? Is it in the hard drive? Did it happen? Yes. Is that your present tense character? Is that your destiny? No. And we've got to get people to the point where they can find their destiny post-messing up. Now, for some people, it's not a big deal. I mean, you know, it's not like they robbed a bank and shot three people. You know, I'm not saying that. But you did something wrong or you failed to do something right. That's not the destiny God had for you. We got to get people reconnected so they can do that. They have to carry with them whatever it is that stays with them. But it doesn't have to be there because we're writing it on their shirt. A scarlet letter. You know what I'm saying? Our identity needs to be, oh, that's the person that's been radically forgiven and is radically changed. How am I doing? So it's not denying sin. It's helping people not be crippled by it so they can walk with the Lord again. I think Peter's on to something here. Be really sober. Get it. Straighten up. Get serious about this. Pray. And then recognize, don't go hating. You'll stir up strife. We've got to keep fervent in our love for each other. We have to go beyond what seems nice and normal to reach out and love people. Now, and some of these are people whom we've been praying for to become children of God that haven't yet. And other people are going to reject because now what has happened, you know. I used to tell these kids this all the time back in the day when I was doing youth ministry. Listen, we got to do what the Lord wants us to do. And let's say he wants us to go after kids with green mohawks. I said, I can't do that. I might get green, but I can't do mohawk. And I said, but if that's the Lord's value, he's going to give us a way to it. And he's going to bring some kids with green mohawks to us so we can reach out to them. We actually did have somebody that come with a green mohawk that somebody knew. They just got him to come because it was a joke. But the idea was, it's not that it was a green mohawk. It's that, what are you doing that we don't think is exactly perfect? Well, why are you doing that? There may be reasons. You may have been hurt, abused, cheated, lied to. Who? I mean, and you just may be, you know, a strange person. But that doesn't disqualify you for the kingdom of God. And love understands that and will be patient and will stretch out and say, okay, I don't understand why that person looks like that or acts like that or talks like that, but they're not beyond the redemption of God. They're not. And so we at least have to recognize that and pray for them. They may not be the ones that are going to even want to talk to us, but we can have a heart that's open, arms that are open, Bible that's open. And I don't know about you, but way back in the old days, I was one of those kind of hippie dude, long-haired dudes that would not have been too well accepted, probably. And I recognize that if the love of God depended purely on those things, we'd be in a lot of trouble. So what do we do? I mean, how do we respond? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us and urges us and impels us because we are of the opinion and the conviction, if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all so that all those who might live no longer for themselves, but to and for him who died and was raised again for their sake. Consequently, from now on, we estimate and regard no one purely from a human point of view. That's really strong. Now, what they're saying here, Paul is saying, hey, we knew Jesus. He was here. I mean, we had, you know, the disciples had lunch with him. They were with him for 3.5 years. But we don't relate to him just by what we knew in the human point of view, because now he's raised from the dead. And his spirit is alive and in us. So we don't just relate to the person or the humanness. That's what he's trying to clear up. This is verse 17. If any person is in Christ the Messiah, he's a new creation, a new creature altogether. I love that, a new creature. Wow, you know, it's alive. The old previous moral and spiritual condition have passed away. Wow, so you don't have to be known and identified by your old moral and spiritual condition because it has passed away. Behold, the fresh and new has come. All things are from God, and those who through Jesus Christ reconciled us to himself, received into favor, brought us into harmony with himself. I love that. Brought us into harmony with himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation that by the word and deed we might aim to bring others into harmony with him. It was God's personally present in Christ, reconciling and restoring the world to favor with himself, not holding against them the trespasses, but canceling them. So where was God in all this? God was in Jesus reconciling man to God, not counting their trespasses against them. Why? Because he counted them against his son. Amen. And when you say yes, then Your sin gets transferred to his son, and his son gets transferred to you. And that's how we're supposed to know people, as people who are spiritually alive. As Charles was saying earlier today, we're alive together with him. Live a new kind of life. So we are, verse 20, Christ's ambassadors, God making his appeal, as it were, through us. We are, as Christ's personal representatives, isn't that great? What do you do for a living? Well, I'm a personal representative of God. Oh, good. But that's what he's saying. Personal representative. Because Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So that gives us plenty of room to say, Lord, pour your love out in us. Flood us with your love. Stretch us out with your love. The one who's been forgiven much, the Bible says, loves much. If we get in touch with that, it's easier. So maybe this is even one of the ways to pray for the people on that sheet that I handed out to you. What if they need people praying for them so the love of God can hover over them and cover them so they can recover from the kind of life they've been living, so they can get out of and not have to carry the weight of the things they had been carrying? This is a great way to pray for people. Lord, cause the love of God to cover Dr. Smith. Hover over Dr. Smith. Lord, if he's under the weight of the world, the flesh, and the devil, like so many people are, would you break that up? Would you cause him to be drawn to know you, to see you, to be able to go, oh, there's an option. I have a choice. I don't have to live this way anymore. And that's a praying for the love of God to hover over people. I just wonder if that might not be a tool for some of these people to come to the Lord. I don't think it's going to be bad for anybody you pray for if they experience that. They can tell that, okay, well, you don't know what I did. And, of course, the answer to that is, no, you don't know what he did. That's the answer. And here's what he did. He did this for you. He did this for you when you didn't even like him. He did this for you. So you don't have to beg to get into his presence. You just have to believe to get into his presence. How am I doing? Are you with me? I think these are things that we can carry. All I know is that an experience of God loving you, where you come into contact with the love of God and have the capacity to have the forgiveness come, the shame be disassembled in your thinking, the guilt being lifted off of you, that'll give you a freedom to have compassion towards somebody else. Why don't we stand up with each other? Lord, the Bible says when you list your list of perfections that are your attributes, the first thing you say is that you're compassionate. I pray, Lord, that you would cause us to have fresh encounters with the God who is love and with the love of God so that our heart response can be compassion towards people at whole new levels. Scott prayed for us earlier when we started the service about the Lord coming and bringing comfort. And it's nothing like being touched by the love of God and having then a heart full of the love of God to respond with. Because not only does that bring comfort to us, it brings it to somebody else. We want to see that happen. We want to see that happen. So Lord, we trust you this morning that you have been hovering over us. You do know what we need. You know where there have been holes in that umbrella and things have gotten to us. Lord, we ask now for the hand of the Lord. Help from the sanctuary where you come and lift the guilt, the shame, the sorrow, the grudges. Just like a magnet to metal, you lift those things from our thinking this morning. Thank you, Lord. I don't know how to apply this exactly, but I see a big spool, kind of like wire rope would be on a spool like this, and slowly turning, and it's pulling something towards it. And I think that's probably somebody with a pretty heavy heart and been kind of fighting it maybe a little bit, but there's action. He's drawing you. He's pulling you. I mean, you kind of have to say more yeses, but he's pulling you and drawing you to himself. And the best thing to do is just let go. Just let go, because it'll certainly speed bringing you to him. It's not, I mean, you could see it like a reel, you know, if you were fishing, but there's no hook at the end of it. It's like you're just holding on to the end. Because you're kind of at the end of your rope, and he's just reeling you back in. Don't be afraid. Nothing to be afraid of. Thank you, Lord. Scriptures say, faith, hope, and love survive these three. But the greatest of these is love. And Lord, we open ourselves to more full experience with your love and more full expressions of your compassion. In Jesus' name, amen. I think we'll just stop there today. Don't forget to take those sheets and fill them out and start praying over them. I think it probably changed you and a lot of others too. So God bless you. Thank you for being here. And thank everybody for all the help this week. It's been an amazing week here. God bless you.